Turn with me to Exodus, the 24th chapter, please. Exodus chapter 24. I'm going to read again the entire chapter. Follow along, please. Again, God speaking here. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel went up. And they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone and the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Let's pray. Blessed Father, this is a phenomenal section of your word. And my prayer, Lord, is that somehow you would instill in us the understanding, a greater understanding of this section of text, that we would grasp it, and it would become a greater reality in our own lives, Lord, of what is taking place on this mountainside. Lord, forgive us of our sin. May we get out of the way this morning. May you speak forth, Lord. Lord, forgive me too, Lord, as I would be in the way, Lord, this morning. I pray that you would just be magnified. You would be heard and known and seen and felt this morning in a greater capacity in each one of our lives. Lord, we know that it's going to be a work of your Spirit through your word that changes any of us anyhow. So do that work this morning. In spite of each one of us, do that work. I pray, Lord, that we would just meet with you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Moses and the Israelites, again, have been encamped around Mount Sinai since chapter 19 of this wonderful book of Exodus, and they are there for a reason. The reason, again, being the receiving of the covenant, in this case, the Mosaic covenant. And last week, we had a mighty long introduction, yet a very necessary introduction, into gaining a grasp and understanding and the importance of covenant. Again, just some review for you, for those of you that weren't here, and for those of us that can't remember what we did yesterday. there's a variety of covenants found in the Scriptures. And again, I've mentioned this, that you'll find these in the Bible, as far as the covenant of redemption, a covenant of works, a covenant of grace. God speaks again in covenant language in the very beginning of Genesis to Adam and Eve. There was a covenant made with Noah, with Abraham, with David. And again, right here we have this Mosaic covenant, the covenant that God made with the Israelites and with Moses. And the term covenant is found, again, 319 times in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And again, the point being that the term and the understanding of covenant is crucial. It's important. And it is God is the one who uses this term primarily as well. So it's a very, very significant term. And what exactly is a covenant again? It's this, to define it, it's this treaty between two parties. It's a relationship that's based on terms and conditions and stipulations. And they are agreed upon and those stipulations need to be met. Someone must meet those conditions. Someone must meet those stipulations. And again, I said this last week, there's basically two types of covenants where all the other covenants would fall underneath or line up under. There is a covenant of works I talked about in Scripture, and there's a covenant of grace. There is a unconditional covenant, and there's conditional covenants. And what we have here in this text, again, is a conditional covenant of works. And yet what we'll also find within this page this morning, within this section of history, that the Abrahamic covenant of grace, the unconditional Abrahamic covenant of grace, which we fall underneath, which we live under, is found here in this text as well. And so chapter 24 is a huge transition point, a very glorious transition point as far as this covenant relationship with God. And we need to understand this, to grasp this. The old covenant versus the new covenant. What's the difference? And there is a difference. And yet there's quite a bit of continuity between covenant language and the covenants. So these are important concepts. And again, I don't want to bore you with all this, but it's something that we must grasp properly to understand the Bible better. We cannot possibly understand the meaning and message of the Old Testament apart from understanding the Old Covenant, and in particular chapter 24. And in fact, we cannot understand the New Testament apart from understanding of the Old, in which, again, the Mosaic Covenant is a part of. So there you have it. I'm done with the intro now. We're going to move into this section of the sermon. What are we to make? I wasn't able to go into this in detail, this section last week. But what are we to make of this divine encounter with God? What do you believe to be the grand significance of this passage? One of the main purposes, again, of God's covenant is to invite us into a covenant relationship with Him. And this, beloved, is a staggering, staggering truth. The Lord God Almighty invites you and me into an intimate, sweet fellowship with Him. It's mind blowing. It really is. And as I've wrestled with this week, I've really struggled with saying, how do we bring this forth? How do I explain this? Or how can God's word just spill upon us to such a degree that we will understand the significance of chapter 24 to the degree that I'm convinced Moses wrote it, and God would want us to understand it as such. And so you have that half sheet of paper. I have there key aspects of a covenant relationship. Basically, I'm going to give you three here this morning. Number one, the priority and privilege. The priority and privilege of knowing and obeying God's word. Of knowing and obeying God's word. I'm going to just read some verses here. Verse 3 says, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord in all the rules. Of course, the people answered and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Verse 4 says, and Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Verse 7, it says that he took the book of covenant, that being Moses again, and read it in the hearing of the people. And what was their response? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Verse 8 says, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Verse 12 says that the Lord, speaking to Moses here now, he says, come up to the mountain and wait there so that what? So that I may, result being so that I may give you these tablets of stone with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction, which he has written for our instruction as well. It should be obvious of this text, of the colossal place that God's word is to have in the life of a believer. God's word is meant to be a priority. And take note of the little three-letter word in every one of these verses, A-L-L, all. It's three letters in the original Hebrew as well, by the way. Just a total sidebar. But this is reminiscent, as well as many scriptures that you and I know. Take, for instance, 2 Timothy 3:16. It says what? All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Or you can read in Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Paul said, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. The Great Commission verse. We're familiar with in Matthew 28. And it says, Jesus came, said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And the result being, go therefore, in conclusion, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to what? Obey all that I have commanded you. Behold, I'm with you. How long? Always. To the end of the age. There's a fullness here, beloved. There's a comprehensiveness. There's a completeness, an abundance, an all everythingness. When it comes to God's saving, redemptive word, there's a sufficiency, effectiveness, there's a power and importance found in all of the scripture. A major goal for you and I, and I think you know this, is to become more and more like Jesus. The Bible is very plain. We are to be conformed into his very image. And guess what? The only way, hear me now, the only way that will ever happen is by means of God's word and spirit. That's it. The more one reads, the more one studies, the more one meditates and contemplates and God's living word, guess what? I know this to be experientially true, but I could share verse after verse in this, but here's what happens. It causes you, it forces you, it pushes you out of your self-serving, prideful, inward focus and brings you into the wonders of God. That's what his word is meant to do. God's word is meant to shape us and transform us and conform us into the very image of Christ, into Christ-likeness. I hope you're hearing this because I could ask you right now, how many here want to be conformed into the image of God? How many here want to be more like Jesus? And I bet every one of you would raise your hands. And yet, how often are we reading and studying his word? And it's a good thing. I know this to be true in my own life experientially. Me and Pat Moore years back went to, first time I ever saw the mountains. First time I ever saw the mountains. Pat blessed me with bringing me out west to Glacier National Park. I'd never seen mountains in my life. I had never been there. And we're driving out there and I'm just driving my
dumb little horizon we had, and we got pulled over on the first day, I think. But anyway, we got there, and it was flat and flat. I go, this is the other flat. I've seen flat before. But you're going across, I don't know, is it Highway 2 going across up there? And just flat plains of Montana, and I'm seeing something. I said, are those clouds in the distance? What is that? And we're getting closer and closer, and Pat's getting a bigger grin on his face, and I'm just going, my jaw's open, go. More and more closer we're getting, all of a sudden these majestic, glorious mountains. It was just stunning. It was staggering, and I was excited, but the neat thing is Pat was excited for me. Pat had already been there, so he knew the ropes, but he was excited for me, yet he was excited as well. We're just overwhelmed with the wonder and splendor and majesty and might of God's creation there. And when we got there, we put it in our backpacks, and we hiked up these mountain trails. We did some backpacking. It was even more splendid as we walked the trails, and we're just going, wow. And the whole time, me and Pat weren't going, how does my hair look? You know, I didn't say, how does my backpack go with the mountain background? We weren't talking about ourselves. We were consumed with what we were seeing. It was forcing me and Pat outside of ourselves when you see the wonder and glory of God. Amen? That's what the Bible's supposed to do for us. His Word. His Word. Have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? I haven't. But you just don't go there and go, look at your feet. Look at the little grass and rocks over here. No, you look and you're just struck by the awesomeness of such a sight. This is what's happening here. The awesomeness of such a sight, and we will see this as we move on in this section. It's glorious. Point number two, the priority and privilege. The priority and privilege of knowing and apprehending God's grace. We make the claim as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we believe in God's gospel, His gospel of grace, that we've been saved by grace. We make that proclamation. We are to believe those truths. And yet, so often as we live in our day-to-day experiences of life, it appears very often for all of us, myself included, that God's grace is gracious gospel has very little effect in our lives. If you did a study on the word grace, you would find that grace is really, really powerful. The power of God's grace is overwhelming. We sang about it a bunch this morning. If you were listening to the words, we don't talk sometimes about what's going to be sung up here, but when you guys lead, every time God just pulls out these precious songs of God's amazing grace. I was overwhelmed this morning by some of those songs because of the truth, not because of the tune, the truth behind those songs. The gospel, God's grace, is meant to be functional in our lives. There's a functionality of the gospel of grace as it works itself out in our daily life and walk. Indeed, God's grace, His gospel, saves us from our sin and God's wrath and everlasting punishment. That's enough to bring everyone under their feet here and shout, Hallelujah, Jesus. And according to Scripture, there again is real power in God's grace working out in our lives. And we find in the Scripture, though, here, as well as throughout the Bible, this contrast between law and gospel, or law and grace. We have these external commands that we are to obey, and yet we see this internal willingness that is supposed to be part of our heart change. We see conditions laid out, and then we see promises given. We see this letter. It's called a letter, and then the Spirit. And again, so often we think a lot of these terminologies originated with the Apostle Paul or in the New Testament, but we find them throughout the Old Testament as well. Found here in Exodus, we find these things as well, right here in this chapter. And yet,
They're plainly stated in other Old Testament books like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, this covenant relationship that we're to have with God. Listen to what Jeremiah speaks of a new covenant. It says that will not be like the covenant that I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Speaking right here. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. There's a reason why God designed this Abrahamic covenant or this covenant of grace. Yahweh promises a new covenant in which the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant will finally be realized. And we gain a glimpse of that Abrahamic covenant. Even here in this Mosaic covenant, we find grace and mercy in this section as well. And don't miss that. Let me ask you this. You'll see this section here. And take note here of verses 5. It says, He sent young men, people of Israel, offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. We see Moses taking this blood and putting it in basins. We have blood and an altar. What's happening here? Offerings, altar, sacrifice, blood. Why all the sacrifices? What is really happening? Well, why not just the Mosaic covenant and let's move on, right? But what's the purpose of some of these things here? Well, because without the shedding of blood, beloved, and you know this, guess what? There is no forgiveness. There's no forgiveness. There's no covenant relationship with God apart from the shedding of blood. In fact, if you do some studying on all these covenants that are found in the Bible, there's always a blood sacrifice being made. The Abrahamic covenant, blood sacrifice, circumcision, blood cutting away. And there's more than that even with Abraham, too. You see that before even the circumcision came. Here we have blood. Noah's covenant that God made with Noah, we have, again, he got out of the ark and he took some of those animals and guess what? Sacrificed unto the Lord. David, when God makes a covenant with David, again, the Ark of the Covenant is coming into Jerusalem for the first time. Guess what? Celebration. Sacrifices. Blood is spilt. The only way, beloved, you need to get this, that anyone will ever be able to approach God is by the blood of the covenant. A sacrifice must be made on your behalf, on my behalf. And I want you to see the intentional order here. All right? It says in verse 8, and Moses took the blood and threw it on the people, and behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And look at what it says in verse 9. I don't know what your version says. Mine says, then they were allowed to approach God. Then they're allowed to approach He who is unapproachable. This is staggering, mind-blowing stuff that's going on here. That they have never seen anything like this. Every single time in the Old Testament when our Lord shows His merciful restraint time and time and time again against these rebellious people, which you and I are, guess what? It's always explained as God's loving commitment to the Abrahamic covenant. Was there anything special about these Israelites versus the Hittites or the Amorites or the Philistines? No. Was there any special about Moses? Why was he? No. But yet they get this divine privilege of meeting the Lord God, creator of the universe. It's amazing. Every time you find that, it's explained as God's loving commitment to the Abrahamic covenant. It says in the scripture that I'm doing these things because of my promises. I'm going to do these things because of my promises that I've made to these people. It's part of his nature, and God cannot break a promise. He cannot lie. And tragically, though, as the years went on, guess what? These Israelites would identify themselves more with the Mosaic covenant of works than the Abrahamic covenant of grace. They thought they could be justified according to the terms of the Mosaic covenant when in fact they are only condemned by it. And it happens to you and I as well. We think that if we do this or if we do that, guess what? We earn our way into heaven. Somehow we're going to be good enough, smart enough, we'll do the right, we'll pray enough, we'll read our Bible enough. Those are all great things with the right attitude and heart. But if you think for a moment that that's going to gain some special place, we don't find that in Scripture. What gains your special place before a holy, righteous God is shed blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's it. That's it. The only hope for both, guess what, Jew and Gentile, is to be incorporated into Abraham. That heavenly Jerusalem by union with Christ through grace alone, by faith alone. Sacrifice, we see that here. It's a word, again, that needs to be grasped. People truly desire on our planet, we're part of that too, we like that easy, breezy road. We do like that wide road. That easy road, that wide road where many are found on, it says. And where is it leading? Destruction, death, eternal damnation. Most of us are clueless when it comes to understanding the sacrifice. An illustration here, I just need to read it. Corny. Once upon a time, a pig and a chicken were strolling together down a dusty country road. Coming upon a rustic little church, they noticed the wording on the freshly lettered sign outside: "Ham and eggs breakfast tomorrow morning." Said the chicken to the pig, "I have an excellent idea. Let's both go in and make a contribution." Said the pig to the chicken, "Not on your life. For you, it would be but a contribution. But for me, it would be a sacrifice." Kind of an old and corny joke. Nevertheless, it illustrates the fact that sacrifice is a serious and costly matter. There is, after all, an important difference between a contribution and a sacrifice. There really is. One may make a contribution, whether it be it in your time or talent or treasure, or there's a number of ways we could make a contribution without experiencing, guess what, too much inconvenience. One cannot make a sacrifice, beloved. However, without counting the cost, either sooner or later, a contribution demands only minimal involvement. Hear me now. A sacrifice is a gift of life. And we find that here. The greatest gift of life that you and I are able to possess is the life that we have in Jesus Christ because of his sacrifice. Amazing. This is a very serious and somber occasion that's taking place here. And they're starting to get it. And they will rebel, and they will repent, and then they will come back, and then they will rebel, and they will repent, and they'll come back, and we'll see that on and on again throughout. It's our lives as well, is it not? Where would you go if you didn't have that covenant of grace, where would you turn? Let's look at the next key aspect, the final one here. The priority and privilege. And this, again, I just love this. I don't know how to bring this forth more. The priority and privilege of knowing and worshiping the one true God. No one else, beloved, no one else is capable of making such a claim of the privilege of worshiping the one true God. No one else can say that. Only those who belong to God, only those who are found in Jesus Christ, only those in a covenant relationship with God. We are the ones who are able to say we get to worship the one true God. Those special people, not because we're special, but because God has decided to pour out his specialness upon us. And I don't know why. Those people that have been called by God and invited to his banquet table to meet with him and fellowship with him and to love him and to serve him and to worship him. What a mind-blowing privilege. What an honor. Do you and I truly realize and appreciate the divine privilege of being able to worship the one true God, the Creator, Lord Almighty of the universe? Do we get that? Did you know I had once had supper with Kirby Puckett and Derek Jeter? And did you know that I once shared a breakfast with Julia Roberts when I worked in New York for a month back in the day? I don't think I've ever told anyone. Me, just little old me, with famous people. I just made that all up just now. I never have. I once shared an elevator with Janet Jackson. That's my one claim to fame. That's my one claim to fame. That one's true. The point I'm making here is this. We can all imagine sharing a meal with some famous celebrity or someone you'd want to just be sharing a meal with. But can you imagine? Can you possibly imagine being invited to meet with the Lord God, Creator of the universe, and share a meal with him? What, are you serious? We have that here. Right here. Read with me. Verse 1, look at this. God is speaking to Moses. He says, come up to the Lord. You and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, by the way, these Nadab and Abihu, famous dudes, a couple of famous brothers, Aaron's sons, a couple of well thought of, famous, popular people in the camp. A few chapters later in this Bible, it doesn't go well for them. But anyway, he says, come up. And then these 70 elders of Israel, and come up for a purpose, for a reason. Why? To what? It says in that verse text, verse 1, it says what? To worship. Come up to worship. And then look here. Verse 9, and then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 of the elders of Israel went up. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a pavement, a sapphire stone, basically as clear as the heavens. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. And they beheld God and ate and drank. We call this a theophany. Obviously, they didn't see God face to face. For it says in the Bible, even Moses is told this, no one can see God and what? And live. And there's a description there. They must saw something. They saw some feet or something in this glorious picture. Our Lord invites them to himself. He is the one who initiates this most glorious God encounter. And beloved, that is how it's been. It's always been that way. God must first initiate. He must first come to us. We would never, ever, anyone here in this room would never take a single step towards God unless he first came to us. Amen. Unless God initiates this wonderful covenant relationship, there would be no hope for any of us. There'd be no comfort, no peace, no forgiveness, no joy, no glory, no Christ. Just staggering stuff. We see here that covenant has been read. The covenant conditions have been agreed upon. The covenant is ratified, of course, by the blood sacrifice. We have this mind-blowing theophany, this celebrative covenant meal. Does that sound familiar? A celebrative covenant meal? Does that sound familiar to anyone? Next Sunday, might we be participating in a celebrative covenant meal? Yes. We call it the Lord's Supper. It's called communion. And guess who invites us to his table? Yes, the Lord again. So when you come next week to the table, imagine God inviting you. This is amazing. And as great as this was for them, no doubt this was a staggering, stunning moment for them. We today have it better. We today, how could that possibly be? Wait a minute, they're sitting there and they see some image of God and they're been invited up and wow, the thunder and the lightning and the cloud and all this smoke and wow, this is, we, beloved, you and I, those of us that have put our faith and trust in Christ alone, are indwelt by the third person of the Trinity. We have been given the Holy Spirit of God. All the time. All the time. So cool. But I want you to see verse 11 here. And now, because this is, again, you'll see the grace here. It says this. I'm going to read it again. And God, verse 11, don't miss this. It says, and God did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. God did not lay his hand on them. What's he saying here? They, in all fairness, in all righteousness, in all holiness, they could have and should have been struck dead. Struck dead. To come into the holiness and presence of God is such an elite, special privilege. In fact, we see here in this section how they'll eventually lay out the plans for the tabernacle based on even some of the things we see here. Ultimately, we'll see in the end of this chapter who is the only one allowed into his presence. Moses. In one degree, he's going into the Holy of Holies. And only the chief priest once a year was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies after special ceremonial washings and sacrifices made. And all these things had to be done before he was even allowed into the presence where the Ark of the Covenant was to meet and represent as Moses, our mediator, as a pointing to that future figure in Christ as our mediator, as our high priest. And yet now he calls you and I what? Priests. We are now priests of the Most High God. We can enter that curtain's been ripped asunder by the blood of Christ at the cross. In his death, burial, and resurrection, we get to enter in all the time in sweet fellowship. And here they are. The Lord God Almighty. Our lives are in the hand of God and him alone. Do you know that? Do you believe that? He alone controls our destiny. He alone is the one who permits us to wake up tomorrow morning. If you get up in the morning and you're still alive, guess what? It's because God said you could. That's it.
you eat right, that helps, I guess. But
if he would remove his hand from you right now, you would be gone this second. Blink. Gone. Destined for hell. Destined for hell. An eternity of torment. I don't know if we think this through enough. Because, beloved, that is what makes the good news of Jesus Christ such good news. I think we've missed the fact of just how good the good news really and truly is. The gospel is great news to all those of us who have put our faith and trust in Him. It's glorious news. It should really shape us as we live our lives. I got aches and pains. So what? I get Jesus in the end. I get an image of Christ in the end. He's what I'm aiming for. Beloved, this is our great aim in life. This is what we live for, to worship and serve our Lord. Our great hope is looking forward to that day when we will see Jesus Christ. I cannot wait, I cannot wait, I cannot wait when we see Him face to face. And I can stand before Him. You can't imagine. I don't know how to make this. We cannot fathom the beauty and the wonder and the majesty and the might and the power and the splendidness of God. And we get to meet that and see that and live with Him forever and ever and ever. And we'll just be continually more and more awed each day for an eternity. Go, wow, 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 wow. What a God. What a God. This is awesome. So get over yourselves. This isn't going to last. I won't break anything. This isn't it. This isn't it. God, we encounter God. The real, all this sin and all this garbage, and we'll be overwhelmed. Our senses, our hope and faith will eventually give way to sight. Our ears and our eyes and our taste and our touch and our thoughts will be consumed constantly and absolutely and utterly, but with the most glorious presence of Jesus Christ in ever-increasing delight for an eternity. Whoo! That's so good. I got to do it. Yeah. It says what? Moses enters this cloud. There's cloud. Come up, come up, come up. The cloud. This is so symbolic of God's presence. Luke 21:27 says, and they will see the Son of Man, how? Coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Acts 1:9, remember, after 40 days, the apostles are with Jesus, and they're watching Him leave the planet. This, again, mind-blowing stuff. And when Jesus had said all these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up. It says, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And they went back just kind of rejoicing. We got to see Jesus again. We saw Him. And He says, I'm coming back the same way. I'm coming back the same way. Think of those things. Think of those things. I'm going to close with this verse. Revelation chapter 1. John is given this glorious glimpse of the future hope we have in Christ. Jesus Christ, it says, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us. We have this covenant relationship from our sins by His blood. And it says, He made us as a kingdom of priests to God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him. Even those who basically killed Him, who pierced Him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Huh? Wow. Wow. What a picture. Glasses are off. We're going to pray.
Blessed Father, how do we apprehend your glory? How can we, feeble people here in this room this morning, worship you? How is it that we're even allowed to? But Lord, my prayer is that we would be more thirsty for your worship, serving you, loving you, hungry to just be around people who love you as we come together. And you promise to be here right now. You're here right now with us. We are your body. We are your family. We are your bride. These are incredible relational truths. And we have this covenant relationship with you because of what you have done. Lord, I praise you. We worship you. We love you. I thank you for these truths that we were able to read today. That just like you didn't strike down those elders that day, Lord, you did not strike down us, but saved us by the blood of the covenant. And that covenant blood was the very blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you. We need you. We will ever, forever worship you. In Jesus' name we pray.